I've been thinking about what was brought earlier in the worship, and I'm going to go a bit off tangent, I think, as I usually do, so, which is good. Well, today I'm going to talk about the miracles of Jesus and the supernatural, okay? And before we do that, I want to pray, and I want everyone else to pray after me, so we receive. It's not my own prayer. I got the prayer from the Bible, different books of the Bible, Colossians, Philippians. So I thought I'd put them all together and make my own prayer. Okay, so let's just commit this time to God in prayer. So let's pray after me. Father God. So if everyone just pray after me, say what I say. Father God, in the name of Jesus, open the eyes of my understanding so that I may know the hope of your calling, the glorious riches of your inheritance in the saints, and the exceeding greatness of your power towards me as I believe. Fill me with the knowledge of your will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, that I may walk worthy of your calling, pleasing you in all my ways, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Blessed are my eyes, for I can see. Blessed my ears, for I can hear. Blessed is my heart, for I can understand. Now I boldly declare, my eyes are open, my ears are open, my mind is alert, my heart is receptive, and I'm about to receive the incorruptible, imperishable, ever-living seed of the Word of God. And I boldly declare that I'll never be the same again. Amen. All right. So we'll start. Okay. First thing I'm going to talk about is in the book of Colossians, the New Testament, chapter 1, verse 27. Right, you'll have to forgive me. I've got no concept of time. I never wear a watch. So I'm going to put my phone right here. Hopefully I won't smash it. So, yeah, thank you. I'm going to go now. Said a good prayer, I'm going to go. Right then, let's see. Colossians is... it's one of the letters of the Apostle Paul. And it says, chapter 1, verse 27. Chapter 1, verse 27, right? So, okay. So Paul, I'll give you a bit of a background. He's talking about rejoicing in his sufferings. He's probably been stoned. He's been beaten up because he's proclaiming Christ. And he wants to talk about this mystery, okay? Which people in the Old Testament didn't wanted to know about, okay? So I'll start from verse 24 to 27, okay? It says, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Okay. So, the mystery isn't Christ, the hope of glory. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Okay. So, it's Jesus in you, hope of glory. And we're the most privileged people because we can experience that in our lives. People in the Old Testament didn't have that privilege. But we can. Because Jesus made a way by dying on the cross of Calvary. And he said, it's finished. So he's beaten death, beaten the power of sin. And he released his spirit so that we could. And the spirit of Jesus Christ is in us. The Holy Spirit is known as the spirit of Jesus Christ. And that spirit works in our lives. Okay. So I'm going to talk about, I've got two main stories, from two gospel stories of Jesus' miracles. But before that, we're going to go to the book of Matthew in the New Testament. First book of the New Testament. So Matthew 8. We're just going to look at a bit of some of the acts of Jesus, what he did. So if you've got your Bibles, turn to Matthew 8, and I'm going to read 16 to 17. Okay. When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word and healed all the sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. So all this didn't happen by chance. It was prophesied. So Isaiah is an Old Testament prophet. And he, don't think he knew what he was prophesying, but he prophesied about the coming king, King Jesus, that was born of a virgin. And that he would bring healing to people. And he would proclaim the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. So, in the Old Testament, Isaiah said this. You don't have to turn to it, but in Isaiah 53, verses 4 to 5, he said, concerning Jesus, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. Isaiah was talking about Jesus dying on the cross. And he suffered for us. But he was bruised so we could have that peace. And by his stripes we are healed. So Jesus is just fulfilling what was already spoken of in the Old Testament that Isaiah spoke about. And so with a word, he healed. So he said, when evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him. And he drove out the spirit with a word and healed all the sick. So that was, I'm going to move on now to a Roman centurion servant. This story is not only in the book of Matthew, but is in the book of the Dr. Luke in the New Testament. Okay. So I'm going to talk about this story because I think it's an amazing story. It's chapter 7, okay, of book of Luke in the New Testament. This is a story about a centurion. So he wasn't a Jew. I'm just giving you a bit of a brief introduction about it. He wasn't a Jew, but he had a lot of respect for the Jewish community and Jewish people, and he obviously heard of Jesus, And this is the story. So I'm going to read now from verse 1. So when he had concluded all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant who was dear to him was sick and ready to die. So when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one for whom he should do this was deserving, for he loves our nation and has built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Therefore, I did not even think myself worthy to come to you, but say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And those who were sent, returning to the house, found the servant well, who had been sick. What an amazing story. That story is also in the book of Matthew, just for if you wanted to refer to it, Matthew 8, verses 5 to 13. So if you think that, if we go in the chapter of Matthew, he drove out the spirits with a word. So he just knew, this man knew, that a word from Jesus and his servant would be healed. He didn't think of himself worthy that he should come, because he was well respected. He was a teacher, teaching others, and he just recognized God, that Jesus was a man with authority. But in this passage, we learn about authority and about the kingdom of God. That I'm going to turn over to the next page. So this man was under authority, and he could say to someone, do this, and you do it. It's just like in a place of work, you know. You've got to be accountable to your line manager, your boss. But this guy was fully convinced that Jesus just say the word and he'd be healed. And so it was, that he was healed. So this guy was singled out as being a man of incredible faith, because for most of the people who got healed, some would come to him and said, Jesus, if you're willing, you can make my son heal well. Or he'd say, or they would expect him to lay hands. And that was very powerful, laying on of hands. But this guy totally trusted in Jesus that he'd just say the word and he'd be healed. He didn't even have to turn up in person. So that was really significant. So with Jesus, he would have gone with him, I bet. He said he would have gone with him. But he didn't have to, because this man trusted him. Because Jesus says that he would go, but then this man was just believed. So that's an incredible story of faith. In the book of Luke 17, we read verses, chapter 17. Verses 20 and 21. Okay. Now you must remember that the Jews were under the occupation of the Roman Empire, the Roman Kingdom, you see. And they ruled most of the world. And so the Jewish people were subject to their laws. Okay. But this man, could see that this man, Jesus, Son of God, Son of Man, that he had authority, and it'd be done. He knew that there was miracle power in Jesus and healing power, and he received it. Luke, what did I say, 17, 20 and 21. It says this, Now, this is about the coming of the kingdom, okay? Now, when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, 'See here or see there,' for indeed the kingdom of God is within you." Now, Jesus was proclaiming a new kingdom, a supernatural kingdom. We know about earthly kingdoms, the United Kingdom, all different kingdoms of the world, and different governments. But Jesus was speaking about a different kingdom. And Jesus said that he and the Father are one. Okay? And that's found in John 1 verse 12. It says this: "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believed in his name." And there was a guy called Nicodemus, and he was a respected Pharisee, a teacher. And he said, Jesus said something strange to him one occasion, because "Rabbi, how do we know that you are a teacher? We know that you teach you come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." So the signs he did was miracles, healings, raising the dead. Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So, in order to get into this kingdom, you've got to be born again. And how do we do that? Someone read John chapter 1, verse 12. Can someone read it out to me, please? I want to hear it. So just believing in him. Jesus is saying, if you believe in him, you get the right to be called children of God, sons and daughters. And so it is with the kingdom of God. We are sons and daughters. That's our position when you believe in Christ Jesus. So the truth is, when you commit your life to Christ, believe in him, believe in the words of Jesus in the Bible, you're called a son and daughter. And Jesus said of his Father, "My Father and I are one." Okay? All that I have. So everybody in the kingdom are sons and daughters of the King. Okay? It's wonderful. English language is helpful in this instance, because a kingdom means place where the king has dominion or authority. So Jesus has authority in this place. Okay? We can declare that Jesus' kingdom has come, okay? And his kingdom is in us, because the kingdom is in us. So that means we can do the things that Jesus did, because he promised it in his word. For me, I know I'm a son of God, and however much I pray doesn't change my position, okay? It's because you're a child of God, you decide to pray, read the Bible. Okay? It doesn't change your position. Because we're all adopted into his family if you choose Christ. Just believe in him. So he has done everything. Okay? Because when Jesus said it is finished, there's no more you can't add to what he's done. You just accept it like a child. Jesus said, "Unless you come to me like a child, you won't see the kingdom of God." So that was a big hang-up for a lot of these religious folk in the day. In the Pharisees, they didn't get it, really, because they thought this man, the Messiah, was going to just overthrow the Roman Empire with military force. They just didn't see it coming, like a baby in a manger who grew up and suffered on the cross. But that is our inheritance, you see. That's our inheritance, because we are sons and daughters of God. And he's confident in us. And when Jesus was praying to the Father, all that I have, all that you have is mine. So we have that same inheritance. And I'm going to talk about one of the songs we sang, right? We sang a song about Elijah, Moses, and these are the days of Elijah. Think back to that story, the Mount of Transfiguration. You had three characters. You had Jesus, you had Elisha, Moses, and you had James, John, and Peter, I think. They went up, and they saw such an amazing sight. Jesus transfigured in his glory, and they were talking to Elisha and Moses. Well, and then God the Father came. And only Jesus was seen. And they said, this is my beloved son, hear him. Because Moses represented the law. Elisha represented the prophets in the Old Testament. But now we're in the kingdom of God. Jesus says, the kingdom of God has come. So we're not going back to law. We're not going back to the Old Testament prophets. We're in the kingdom of God now. And that's what Jesus first said to the nation of Israel. It was in a terrible state, okay, before when the prophet John the Baptist came, okay. And what did he say? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Repent means change your mind. Think differently about things. Because the kingdom of God is in you. And when John was locked up, okay, by Herod, Jesus started doing his ministry then. And what did he say? Repent, for the kingdom of God has come. So think again. We're in the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is a kingdom of supernatural, because that's all I see in the New Testament. Miracles, healings. And I'm going to move on to the next story. This is a story about a woman of incredible faith. This woman has suffered for 12 years and was bleeding for 12 years. And this account is in three books of the New Testament. If you're making notes, right, this is in Matthew 9, verses 20 to 22, Mark 5, verse 25 to 29, and Luke 8, 43 to 48. I'm going to look at Mark 5, okay? Mark 5. Okay. All right, a bit of background before I read it. Now, in those days, back in... Women were not meant to be going out in public, especially if it was a time of month, right? She was having a... Yeah, so this was... That was not the done thing, right? Because she could have got stoned to death for doing such a thing, okay? And she showed incredible courage, really, and hunger for God, this woman. I'll read the story. Here we go. Mark 5, verse 25 to 9. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she had heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. Immediately, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" But his disciples said to him, "You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." That's an incredible story on many levels. Because I'm sure there were loads of people around Jesus. It says in the story that there were loads of people thronging him around Jesus. There were some people around Jesus who didn't believe in him. They were touching him with a critical touch, probably. Some people were religious. They were around him with a religious touch. But there was this one woman had a special touch, and that was a touch of faith. Because she said in her mind, "If I just touch the hem of his garment, if I just touch him, I will be healed." And what did Jesus say? "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." That took incredible courage to do such a thing, to go out in public like that, to push through the crowd, to grab hold of Jesus. She was healed. She didn't have Jesus lay hands on him, on her, I mean. Or she didn't say to Jesus, I'm unwell, I've got an issue of blood, I've got problems, I've got women problems, and I just need to be healed. She didn't say that. She just grabbed his cloak, and she was completely healed. It's an amazing story, that one. And what is incredible is the fact that Jesus noticed straight away. Said, "Who touched my clothes?" What a thing to say. All his disciples around him, hundreds of people pushing past, trying to get close to him, and he said, "Who touched my clothes?" God responds to faith. So God is moved with compassion, and he responds to faith. Jesus responds to faith. So this woman had faith. This woman knew. She touched Jesus and she would be healed. And that's exactly what happened. But what is incredible is as well is that we know that God, Jesus is power. He's a God of power. Jesus, immediately knowing himself, the power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" I often pray for the sick, people who are unwell, and I've seen some incredible miracles. I could talk about some of the miracles, but I'm sticking to the text now, but I will say a couple. But there is power in laying on of hands, definitely, okay? Because we believe the kingdom is in us, kingdom of God, the supernatural. And that's what's going to make a difference, because you can try and convince people with arguments, "Oh yeah, Jesus is real," and people could say, "Oh well, what about millions of years theory? What about this? What about that?" And, you know, prove that Jesus is God. How can you do it? Well, miracle proves it every time. And Jesus said one time, I think he must have got fed up with them, these religious people questioning him, especially the Pharisees. He says, "If you don't believe in me, at least believe in the evidence of the works, the miracles themselves." So, but this woman had an incredible touch by God. But there is power in laying on of hands because God says, is his command, if you look at the end of, he commands us to go out and do and heal the sick. He says, "You lay your hands on the sick and they will recover." I mean, my friend is coming. I hope you don't mind. Don't want to embarrass you. Kevin can testify to that, can you, Kev? Do you want to? I could share about. Wait, do you mind you sharing your story or one time what happened? Or not? It's up to you.
Thank you. Second time round he's talking, second time round he got me up here. Brilliant, eh? I had a bad knee. I wasn't able to physically kneel on my knees and got to the stage where I couldn't hardly walk either. Reese popped over to a friend's house that night and asked to pray with me. And after he prayed with me, instantly he asked me to kneel. I just looked at him and said, "You serious?" And he said, "Kneel." So I knelt, and that was the first time in 2 months I was able to physically kneel on my knees, and I was able then to walk around probably without a limp. And to this day, I'm able to do that. So, thank you.
Yeah, thank you, Kevin. Do you know when we share about miracles and healings, it gives glory to Jesus. It doesn't. Isn't a reflection on the person. It's a reflection of goodness of Jesus. All we do is follow his directions, and he does everything else. You just say, he says, lay your hands on the sick, and they'll recover. We believe that. We see people healed. We see people not healed sometimes, and we just believe God. But we haven't got the privilege to question him, because he is the master. He's the king. And I'll say a story. First significant healing I saw was maybe a year after I came to Christ. I came to know about Jesus, commit my life to Jesus when I was in university. And I think it was maybe 4 years after that, my grandma got diagnosed with cancer. And I'm sorry if you know, I'm sure there'd be people who've got loved ones who died of cancer, and it is sad, it's very cruel. But my grandma was diagnosed with cancer, and she had in the lymph nodes, and the doctors had given her a prognosis, not a good one. She was a heavy smoker, and I'd come to faith in God. I believed in healing. I believed in Jesus. My granddad hated me talking about God. He used to poke fun if I did. So one time I was over there, I was in Pentlegair. I went to my granddad's house with my grandma, and I said to Mamgi, I was speaking in Welsh to her, she's a Welsh speaker, and I said, "Let's go somewhere private." So she was very scared and fearful because she had this negative report from the doctors. And I said, I used an Evangel cube, I shared the gospel with her, and she said, "Yeah, she wants to accept Christ as our Lord." And I said, "We're not going to leave you there, Mamgi." I said, "You're going to trust God for healing. We're gonna rebuke this cancer and command it to leave your body." So I laid hands on her neck where I was told that the cancer was stemmed from, and I said, "In the name of Jesus, you cancer, leave the body right now." And a couple of weeks after that, they had tests and they found there was no trace of cancer left the body. It was incredible, but it's the power of God, and It is for now, okay? It is for now. I had something to show, okay? I'll do a little experiment, okay? I've got a glass of milk here, okay? Okay? And obviously, now imagine now, if I pour this water into the milk, right? It wouldn't be very nice, would it? I wouldn't choose to drink it. Now, if I poured it in, right, yeah, I have spoilt it now. Is the water in the milk or milk in the water? What is it? Is there water in the... It's in the glass, nice, Willie. So yeah. Okay, so you've got milk in the water. Is this milk or what? The both as one. Thank you, Kev. And I want to say, I haven't briefed Kevin about this, right? Thank you, Kev. They haven't got a separate identity anymore, have they? You've got milk, you've got water. They're one, okay? And so it is if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, okay? Is you may have, you got milk and water, okay? They are separate, but they are one. Okay? So that's what the Apostle Paul says, right? He says, it's not I, but Christ in me. The Apostle Paul, would say, right? And Jesus would say, it's not I, but Christ, but the Father in me doing the works. When he's talking about the miracles, it's the Father in Jesus. But we are in Christ, okay? So it's Christ in me. So when you put your trust in Jesus, you haven't got your own identity anymore. You are identified with Jesus. That's why the Bible said we are seated in heavenly places, because we are with Christ. We're in Christ. The Christ is in us. So when you give your life to Christ, we are identified as a son of God, son or daughter of God. And that's what the kingdom is all about. We're in God, in Christ. So that's why we're in a supernatural kingdom. Okay? We'll see natural things go on, but if you're trusting in Jesus, turned from your old ways and followed him, then we're in his kingdom. Okay. But this book, the Bible, is full of stories of God's power, God's healing. Okay? That woman experienced some of God's power, okay, by touching his cloak. But we are in Christ, so we can experience that same power because we're connected to God. I was going to show a clip, but I don't know if it's appropriate, to be honest. No, I'm not going to show it. Do you remember back in the 80s, you had those commercials warning you about the dangers of electricity? I didn't realize how bad they actually were. But... it is pretty bad, you know. But then I thought, we are connected to the power line because we're in God. But and then there's a story in the New Testament about a couple who lied to the Holy Spirit and died. I think it fits in with that story. There's a guy, there's Ananias and Sapphira. There's a couple, right? The early church in the book of Acts. They'd received power. Jesus said to them, right, the 12 disciples, stay in the upper room till I'm at the right place, the Father, and I will send the Holy Spirit, and you will be endowed with power. You will have power. And they went about speaking in tongues and healing the sick, raising the dead. And that's the same power is for us, because we put the same trust as the early disciples did in Jesus. But in that story... I'll give you a brief summary. There was a man named Ananias with Sapphira's wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds. His wife also being aware of it and brought a certain part and land and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who hear these things. And the young men arose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. She said, yes, for so much. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young man came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. I think we will play the clip, if it's okay. You know the clip? Can you flip? Warning signs. What did it say? Warning, keep out, danger, keep out. And I think in this case, you can't mess with God, because although He wants to fill it. He wants to give us dynamite, his power, right, to do great things for him in his name. He is a holy God. And it showed the consequences in the New Testament of Ananias and Sapphira. They knew what they were doing. They lied to the Spirit by keeping part for themselves. And so, I think it's important to be truthful and watch out for the warning signs. So that's what I wanted to say about that story, really. Because we can be deceived. Okay, a lot of people get deceived. And, you know, God wants us to live in the truth. Okay, so maybe, I think there's a chance for people to respond now. I'd like to believe. We believe in God, Jesus. His stories just tell us that it is supernatural, his kingdom, and we're living in that kingdom. Okay? So I want to just give an opportunity for people to respond if they want healing. One of the things it says in the Bible about Jesus, it says, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and confess that Jesus is Lord. Okay? So whatever it is, if you've got an ailment, an illness, whatever it is, like my grandma, you know, was healed of cancer, and Kevin, he was healed of pain in his knee, the name of Jesus is above that name. If it's arthritis, the name of Jesus is above that name of arthritis. The name of cancer, the name of Jesus is above that name. So if we call out the name of Jesus, right, I want everyone just to call out. If everyone can, if you can stand, I just want you to shout out the name of Jesus, right? And I'm going to believe. And then we can just come forward, right? If you've got a pain anywhere in your body, lay your hands on that body part if you can. And we're just going to, I could lay hands later, but we're going to just call out the name of Jesus and believe that people will be healed in the name of Jesus.